Well, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm glad to have y'all with us, and we pray that a few more will join us as we spend a little time in God's Word. I just wanted to do a short Christmas devotional on hope and the hope of Christmas from a passage in Isaiah, the 11th chapter of Isaiah tonight. Isaiah chapter 11 and the first nine verses, there are pew Bibles if you want to follow along, or use your smartphone, or if you brought your own copy of God's Word, you might be helped. It's going to be the first nine verses here of Isaiah chapter 11. We read there these words: "There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. The spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips, he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together. And the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea." Aren't those last verses that I just read some of the most beautiful and poignant words ever written? They reach deep into the places of our heart, and we exclaim when we read verses like that that we long to inhabit paradise. We long to be a part of the new creation. But what has happened to the world that the wolf and the lamb, the lion and the calf, cannot dwell in peace together? Why is the world filled with unutterable sorrow, so that little children are bitten by snakes and do die? Is there anything more senseless in the world than the death of a child? Why do we live in a world where bacteria and germs and viruses ravage our bodies? Why do human beings torture and kill one another? The pain that we've inflicted on one another just during the last century is staggering. It defies imagination. And it's because we live, don't we, in a broken, cursed, sin-filled, fallen world. It's a world of vanity, a world that's so fleeting, such a brief time, and we can't hold on to anything. As soon as we grasp it, it's gone. Everything turns to ashes and blows away with the wind in this futile world under the sun. But we see in these verses that Isaiah, the prophet, he looks forward to a new world, to a new creation that's remarkably different from the world that we live in now. And it's a world where there will be peace and joy that will never end. And so we see in this passage before us that there's hope. There is this Christmas hope. And I just want to highlight three things from this passage. First, hope comes from an unlikely place. Second, hope is found in the Spirit-empowered Messiah. And then third, our hope is that Jesus is coming into the world to make everything right. So you see in chapter 11, verse 1, that we have a prophecy here. There shall come forth a shoot. So this was a prophecy in Isaiah's day. It's now been fulfilled in Jesus Christ in the Christmas event, the incarnation. Isaiah was writing over 700 years before Jesus came forth, and he prophesied that there shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. Well, that's fulfilled in Jesus Christ. This is a direct prophecy about Jesus. Why does he say Jesse? Why not David? Because Jesse is David's father. And you might think of Isaiah writing many years after King David lived and reigned, that he might say, from David. This person will come from David, not from Jesse. But I think the reason is, Jesse, before David ever was around, Jesse, he was not well known. Who was Jesse? He was just an unknown person, a shepherd, a poor man in Israel, not a well-known person, reminding us of David's humble roots. Where did David come from? Or where did hope come from? Well, not some great person according to Isaiah, just a little stump. What's a stump? A stump is something with no life in it. That's what a stump is. It's lifeless. But there's a shoot, a tender shoot that grows up out of this seemingly dead stump. So there's a fragile branch that grows. There's life in the most unexpected place. So first, hope comes from an unlikely source. Secondly, hope is found in the Spirit-empowered Messiah. You see that in verse 2 of chapter 11 of Isaiah. This tender shoot is the Spirit-empowered Messiah. The Spirit of the Lord, we read, shall rest upon him. So our salvation is not coming by any human power. It will come through Jesus the Messiah, who has the Spirit resting upon him. Do you notice in verse 2 that it's the sevenfold Spirit that will rest upon Jesus? It's the Spirit of the Lord, one. It's the Spirit of wisdom, two. It's the Spirit of understanding, three. It's the Spirit of counsel, four. It's the Spirit of might, five. Spirit of knowledge, six. And the Spirit of the fear of the Lord, seven. So the sevenfold Spirit rests upon Jesus. Seven is the number of perfection, of fullness. And so the Spirit fully and completely rests on Jesus in a unique way. You read the New Testament, and in many places this is fulfilled in that first advent of Jesus into the world. I just want to remind you of three places. Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 4 and verse 1, Jesus was full of the Spirit, you're told. And then Luke chapter 4, verse 14, you're told that he conducted his ministry in the power of the Spirit. And then, of course, Luke chapter 4, verse 18, Jesus, remember, he's in the synagogue on Saturday, on the Sabbath day, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah is given to him, and from it he reads these words that we just read. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Jesus is the Spirit-empowered Messiah, and our hope comes not from ourselves, not from anything in this creation, but from the one who is empowered by the very Holy Spirit of the living God, and that is Jesus, our Messiah. And then thirdly, our hope is that Jesus will make everything right. So that was the hope as people looked for Christmas to come, look for the promise of this son who would be born, is that he would come and set all things right. You learn a lot about a person by seeing what they delight themselves in, what brings them the greatest joy, the greatest pleasure. What did Jesus delight in? Verse 3, and his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. Jesus loves his Father. He loved God. That's what animated him. It motivated Jesus every day and everything he did. He always desired to know God, to please God, and he did so. He delighted in the fear of the Lord. And Jesus, as the one who delights to fear God, he will put everything right when he comes again. So he's already set that in motion by going to the cross, by bringing reconciliation to his people, and he will, when he comes in his second advent, set all things to right. So he's come in his first advent, and he has suffered, and he has died, he has risen, and he is seated at the right hand of God, ruling over all things right now. But as we look around our lives and our world, we can see everything's not right yet. But he will make everything right when he comes again. And that is still our Christmas hope. There will be a second advent, and there will be a new creation. And he'll put everything right because he knows everything. That's what we're told in God's word in these verses. He delights, or his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, verse 3, or decide disputes by what his ears hear. So what Isaiah is saying there, poetically, is that he knows everything. He'll judge rightly. Judges and juries today are at a great disadvantage because we don't always know for sure what really happened. Well, what are the facts of the case? We can only judge based on the evidence that's presented, and it's almost always incomplete. There may be crucial evidence that is hidden from us, but Jesus, as the Spirit-empowered Messiah, he knows all of the facts. So you don't have to worry when the day of judgment comes that Jesus will be arguing his case before God from a partial bit of evidence. No, he will know it all. And he will judge fairly, and he will judge righteously and faithfully. And as he sets all things right, as he rights every wrong, what else will he do according to verse 4? It says that he will slay the wicked. And remember the problem with the world. What is the problem with this world? It is fallen and cursed and full of sin. The wicked are the problem. Sinners are the problem. And who are the wicked? All of us. And he will slay the wicked. So this is referenced also in the New Testament. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8. Wickedness will reach its climax and culmination with the man of lawlessness. And then we're told there that the Lord Jesus will kill the lawless one with the breath of his mouth. So he'll slay him, and then he'll slay all of the wicked. So where is the Christmas hope in that? I mean, if all of us are wicked and he will slay all the wicked, how do we have hope? All of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. How can we endure the day of his advent? How can we be sure that he won't slay us when he comes back in his wrath and in his fury at his second advent? Is there really hope here in Jesus setting all things right and knowing all things? You're told here that Jesus will vindicate the poor and the meek. So they will be vindicated. So who are the poor and the meek? This is who we want to be because they're the ones who don't get slain. They're the ones who get vindicated. And the poor and the meek are those who have confessed their sins. Right? They've acknowledged their own spiritual bankruptcy, and they've thrown themselves just completely upon the mercy of the King. All have sinned, right? All are wicked. So how do you escape? You throw yourself completely on the King's mercy. That day of judgment is most certainly coming, and coming soon. The day of wrath is drawing nearer and nearer, and the proud who think that they're good enough, the proud who rely upon their own merits, and there will be many, they will be destroyed. But the meek and the poor, those who admit, I'm a wretched sinner, I'm in desperate need of God's grace, those who say, I've done these awful things, I myself have done these evil things, and I'm sorrowful for what I've done, I have sinned against the Lord, that the meek are those who fly to Jesus for forgiveness, and they're the ones who will be spared. So Jesus came into the world. This is a great Christmas message that Paul says. He came into the world for what purpose? To save sinners. That was the purpose of Christmas, to save those who don't trust in their own righteousness but fly to Jesus for forgiveness. And Jesus promises he will vindicate them. And I think there's two sides to this vindication. One as it relates to justice, and the other as it relates to mercy. So first they'll be vindicated in the sense of being exalted over their enemies. So those who harmed them, those who persecuted them for righteousness' sake, they will be put to shame. The injustice that they suffered in this life will finally be dealt with. There will be justice for them at Jesus' return. But secondly, they'll be vindicated as it relates to mercy. So in the face of the accusation that they too must justly be slain because of their own wickedness, Jesus will vindicate them by virtue of the fact that he was slain in their place, slain on the cross, though he himself were wicked, in order that justice and mercy might both be shown. So Jesus vindicates his people as the lamb who was slain to take away all of their sins. And then finally, as Jesus sets all things right, you see that the new creation will be a paradise. So that's in these last verses of our passage of Isaiah chapter 11. This is the language of poetry, and how beautiful and ineffable these words are. I've always felt that these verses are untouchable, that there's no human words that could capture the beauty expressed here, because we learn from these verses that there's something wrong with the world now, right? Animals killing other animals is a sign of something gone wrong in the world. That's what this passage tells us. The death of a beloved pet is a sign of a world gone awry, that we live in a fallen world, a futile, fleeting world, a cursed world that's full of death. When mankind fell, so did the whole world of nature. That's what Romans 8 says as well. So it's not only us human beings who have fallen, but the natural world has been cursed as well as a result of our sin. We don't live in the new creation. As beautiful as this world is in many places, we saw a beautiful sunset on the drive in tonight. It's touched and tainted and flawed by sin and by death and by darkness. But there is a world coming where little children cannot get injured or harmed, where children can play at the den of snakes, where wolves and lambs will dwell with one another in peace. It will be a perfect world. And why will that world be perfect? Because human societies become a thing of the past? No. We'll be living together in physical bodies, in a physical new creation. And we'll be living together in community as we were meant to be. We won't be living apart. So why will that world be perfect? What's the answer given in Isaiah? Verse 9. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, because the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. So the problem with this world is that the earth is not full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. That's the problem with this world, and that's the solution. Knowing God. That's what makes this present world so miserable. We are alienated from God, and what restores it will be knowing him, and that knowledge will be universal for every person who enters into this everlasting paradise. We will know him, and we will love him in a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. What a blessed Christmas hope we have. Let us pray. Our God and our Father, how we long for this new world, and how we sense, even in the brokenness of this present world, the true purpose of things and the glory of things to come. How we thank you for the hope that we have in Jesus, the son of Jesse, the tender shoot who has brought us salvation, the one who has been empowered by the Holy Spirit, who has died for sinners and raised from the dead, who now sits at your right hand, all as a result of you bringing to fulfillment the great promises of Christmas. Lord, as we enter in now to this Advent season, I pray that you would help each one of us this month to devote ourselves anew to you. May we live for the glory and praise of your name, and may we delight in the fear of the Lord, both now and forevermore, through the work of Jesus Christ, our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen.